Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series in the life of Elijah.
If you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Kings, chapter 21. I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. 1 Kings 21, verse 16. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours." Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you, and will utterly sweep you away, and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free, in Israel. And I will make your home like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel sin. Of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat, and the one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven will eat. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. It came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that we can read your word in our own native language. But we also thank you that it is you who raises up men to preach your word. We ask that you would use your preacher this morning to speak your word faithfully to your people, and in the hearing of some who have never repented and believed. We ask your mercy upon the hearers, that you would give them understanding of your word by the power of your Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would work in the minds and hearts of men and women and children in the room this morning, according to your will, for your purpose and your glory. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning, I have three main points. Firstly, Elijah was commissioned to confront Ahab. Elijah was commissioned to confront Ahab. Secondly, Elijah was commissioned to condemn Ahab. Elijah was commissioned to condemn Ahab. And then last, Elijah was commissioned to comfort Ahab. Elijah was commissioned to comfort Ahab. You may have heard this little story. One Sunday morning, a pastor was walking down the halls of the church, and he noticed this little boy staring up at a plaque that was on the wall. And he was staring intently. And the pastor walked up beside him as he had seen this little boy staring at this plaque. And he said to him, "Good morning, Alex." He said, "Good morning, Pastor." And the pastor said, "How are you doing?" He said, "I'm doing fine." He said, "Pastor, what is this plaque up on this wall?" He says, "Well, son, these are all the men who have died in the service," replied the pastor. And soberly, the little boy stood there and he stared at the plaque a little longer. And he just broke the silence and he said, "Which one, the 9 o'clock or the 10:30 service?" Now, this little boy simply misunderstood, didn't he? He misunderstood the words of the pastor. And the words of the pastor weren't explicitly, completely clear as to what he meant by the statement, "men who died in the service." But you know what, Ahab, there was no reason for him to misunderstand. He was a king with good reasoning. He was not a little boy. And the Word of God is always very clear. His activity throughout his lifetime had been explicitly, patently, and blatantly against the Word of God. There was no reason for him to misunderstand, except for the fact he was an outright sinner. And he had a cold, cold heart. He knows how he should have acted. But because of his actions, Elijah was sent to Ahab with a message of God's justice. God's justice. A journalist once wrote, "Injustice is relatively easy to bear. What stings is justice." What stings is justice. Now, this journalist was not known necessarily for him thinking of the justice of God. But isn't it true what happens in most of our lives when we're confronted with true justice? It stings. And it stings heavy. Well, this morning we want to see, firstly, Elijah was commissioned to confront Ahab. When you look at verses 17 through 19 explicitly, you'll see that this was to be Elijah's work to go and confront Ahab. And to do that work, he needed certain pieces of information. He received information concerning Ahab's location. He received information concerning Ahab's location. And upon receiving that information, Samaria, Jezreel, Naboth's vineyard, here it is, Elijah charted his course. Elijah charted his course. Now, think even in this. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, and Elijah heard that word, and he went immediately into active work upon the word of the Lord. Yet Ahab had lived most of his life as a king of Israel, never seeking to obey the word of the Lord. There's a vast difference between these two men. Not only did Elijah receive information concerning Ahab's location, he received information concerning Ahab's interrogation. And when you use that word, you often think about, you know, old movies where policemen put the criminal or the supposed criminal in the room and put the light on his face and interrogates him. And it's supposed to be a really bright light that blinds the person and makes him sweat. And the voice is coming from behind the light. Where were you the night of? What were you doing? Well, this is even greater than that. The interrogation of Ahab. There will be questions and there will be correctives. Elijah carried the Lord's corrective. It was questioning with accusation, which led to a corrective. And you may say, well, what corrective? Well, it's condemnation. The corrective is condemnation. We need to understand rightly who our God is. Now, it's not very pleasant to always talk about, and people don't like to talk about it. And often, in most Christian circles these days, nobody wants to talk about the wrath of God. Nobody wants to discuss the condemnation of God upon sin and upon sinners. Nobody wants to think about that because it sounds mean and it's harsh and, oh, it's so negative. And how can we be so negative when God is love and there's so much positive to say about Him? There is positive to say about God. And there's all kinds of things that we ought to look at and we ought to be joyous and thoughtful about in God's grace and all of His measures of mercy and His kindness and all of those things. But His loving kindness endures forever in the sense of the scriptural context means nothing if we don't understand His wrath and condemnation. It's like the adage. You can tell people they need Jesus and they need to be saved, and they'll say, I need to be saved from what? You need to be saved from the coming wrath. You need to be saved from condemnation. Well, secondly, Elijah was commissioned to condemn Ahab. Elijah was commissioned to confront Ahab, and Elijah was commissioned to condemn Ahab. As Elijah charted his course and he went down, he found Ahab in Naboth's vineyard. We could say Elijah found his old nemesis. Ahab says, what to him? Have you found me, O my enemy? Ahab looks at him as a nemesis, and Elijah found his old nemesis, and he found him according to the word of the Lord. Isn't it interesting? Elijah knew nothing of what had taken place. We get nothing from the text. We have no information that Elijah was aware of anything that had gone on with Naboth. Nothing. Naboth had been unjustly murdered all over a vineyard. So a king could have a vegetable garden. Elijah knows nothing of this, and the word of the Lord comes to Elijah and tells him, you are going to seek this man out. You go to him, and here's where you will find him. It reminds us that none of our thoughts and actions and our places are hidden from God. They may be hidden from each other sometimes. We do have hidden sins sometimes. Been many a sermon, even Spurgeon wrote a sermon on secret sins. A whole book by one of the Puritans, Obadiah Sedgwick, was written on secret sins and how to deal with them. We have private sins that are away from the eyes of some people. Maybe not all, but some. But we are not ever in a place where we can hide from God. Jezebel and Ahab's actions were not hidden from God. And when the word of the Lord came to Elijah, Elijah found Ahab exactly where God said he would find him. He not only found him there, but he found him claiming his spoil. Claiming his spoil. Here he was, taken up into this whole content of what had gone on in this murder, and Elijah shows up and he finds him claiming this for himself. A man was killed over a vineyard because he wouldn't let you have it, and now he's claiming it for himself. Elijah not only found his old nemesis, Elijah found his cold nemesis. Ahab's coldness brought holy confrontation. When Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" Verse 20, Elijah answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." What did he sold himself to? "Ahab, you sold yourself to an evil woman." Now, I'm not making a statement that women are evil. I'm saying he sold himself to an evil woman. This was a particular woman. And Jezebel was an evil woman. There have been plenty of evil men, but there have been plenty of evil women. And she was one of them. And it wasn't just any normal run-of-the-mill sins of life. This was a contemplative evil woman. And he sold himself to her. And upon selling himself to her, "Ahab, you sold yourself into evil worship." Verse 23 is going to tell us of Jezebel's end. But verse 26 tells us that before her life has been ended, she will have not only incited her husband to sinfulness, but he will have been led into evil worship. "He acted very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel." The Lord had already cast out the Amorites. The Lord had already done a work. And what was Jezebel and Ahab's work? To bring it all back into play. You know, you men probably watch your wives at home as they spend time cleaning the house, getting the children to help them clean the house. But I notice how Beth will sweep the kitchen. That's the door that everybody comes in and out of. And just as soon as she gets the kitchen swept and clean, it never fails. Here comes someone running in through the doorway from the outside, bringing leaves and dirt and lizards and whatever else. It's like it's this constant job. It was just accomplished. It just got finished. God had already cast it out, and Jezebel and Ahab were bringing it back in, dirtying up the place, soiling it. Ahab not only sold himself to an evil woman and into evil worship, but Ahab, you sold yourself into evil works. How awful was it? Do you see the progression here? A man not thinking about his future, not thinking rightly about following God's word and who he might marry, it affects everything in his life. Even to that point of worship, he's led into evil worship, the worship of idols. But he's also led into evil works. Now, in one sense, we ought to say, well, why didn't Ahab stand up? Well, he should have. That's part of the problem. It's not simply as Adam blamed Eve in the garden. Adam could have stood up, but he did not. Ahab should have stood up and said, "No, ma'am. Jezebel, we need to have a conversation. I love you, dear, but we need to talk a little bit." No, he didn't do it. And ultimately, Jezebel led him astray and incited him to evil works. He may not have written those letters, but he was a part of the plan. And as I discussed even last week's sermon with a few of our men, it was noted Ahab was so much more involved than we even see sometimes. Even his whining and complaining and crying, I think we can call Ahab a manipulator. He was going to get his way. And if it wasn't by asking for the land, then he'd go whimper and cry and lay in bed and not eat his food and manipulate the situation. And he manipulated murder. He manipulated murder. He sold himself into evil works. So his coldness brought holy confrontation. These things were explained to him by Elijah. And his coldness brought holy condemnation. First, it was a personal condemnation about his death. The death penalty was issued by God. But it was also a familial annihilation. All of these sons would die. Jezebel would die. Can you imagine receiving word that because of your actions, you're taking part in some situation or scenario, that not only will you pay the consequence personally, but now you have affected your whole family? And they will all be judged, and they will die. This is the importance of leadership in the home. Every one of you men needs to understand the importance of leadership in the home. Even if it is a lack of leadership, it's still leadership. If you acquiesce, if you do nothing, that is still leadership. Ahab had allowed this to go on and on and on for years and years. And he never did anything to stop it. The positive side of that is he could have not just done something to stop it, but he could have encouraged his family to go back to the ways of the Lord. And he never did it. He never encouraged them in thinking through the things of the Lord. He never encouraged them in the right worship of the Lord. Not only did he do nothing, but he didn't do anything positive. And it brought condemnation and annihilation. It's not to say that every sin that a husband commits in his home brings this type of condemnation to this degree. But it is to say that our sin has an impact in our homes. It's also to say that when a wife will not follow the leadership of her husband, that has an impact in a home. When a wife usurps the husband's role, it has an impact in our home, our homes. Jezebel was never convinced that she was going to follow anybody's leadership but her own. And that's exactly what she did. I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it. And that's how this thing's going to work. And oh, by the way, Ahab, if you don't want to get on the train, that's fine with me. But I'll get this train going. Well, Ahab hears this news. And it says that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Now, in one sense, we ought to be very thankful to hear of some movement from this man. But it also will cause us to think carefully about this activity as well. As God sees this, lastly, Elijah was commissioned to comfort Ahab. Verse 28, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days. So Ahab reacted in humility, and God directed mercy. Ahab reacted in humility, and God directed mercy. I was reminded of a short little anecdote story I had read sometime about Frederick the Great of Prussia. He had been out viewing his lands, and he saw the land of this miller. And when he saw this miller's property, he wanted to have this property. And he asked the miller if he could buy the property, and the miller said no. So the king of Prussia, Frederick the Great, said, if you won't give me this land, I'll destroy this mill. The miller said, you can't do that. There's laws. Well, the king destroyed it anyway, and the miller took the king to court. And the court ruled in favor of the miller and made the king rebuild the mill. And the king, upon hearing the judgment from the court, said, I'm so thankful that there are laws in our nation that judge rightly and keep proper justice in our land. Well, 5 or 6 generations later, that mill had been passed down through a family line, and the miller at that time had run into great financial difficulty because of different wars in the land. And he wrote to the present king of Prussia at the time, and he reminded him the story of his ancestor, Frederick the Great. And he asked him, he said, would you mind buying this property from me now, if that opportunity was still there, that you would buy it? And the king of Prussia wrote him back. And he said, I could never buy that property. It needs to stay in your family. But he sent him what was the equivalent of 1,000 pounds of silver. And he said to him, I hope this will take care of your needs. God's mercy is always unexpected. God's mercy is never deserved. Ahab received mercy. But you know what? His mercy was something that he never, never lived up to. So we see that Elijah was commissioned to confront Ahab. Elijah was commissioned to condemn Ahab. And Elijah was commissioned to comfort Ahab. That leaves us with 4 observations this morning. Number 1, remember to consult and consider God's word over the words of men. Remember to consult and consider God's word over the words of men. One commentator said, Ahab has spent most of his time doing what others tell him. And that is what we find him doing here. When Ahab went down to take possession of the land, what was he doing? He was doing what Jezebel told him to do. Later in the scripture, the term incited is even used. Jezebel had incited him to things. He was often doing what others told him to do. He was never doing what the word of the Lord told him to do. Matthew Henry said, "That man's condition is very miserable that has made the word of God his enemy." If you don't consult and consider the word of God in all that you do, in living your life, you ultimately are making the word of God your enemy. Because you will make decisions that ultimately will have consequences, and those consequences will be according to those things which are in God's word. And so therefore, you will be making the word of God your enemy. Now, there's certainly not a chapter and verse for everything in life, whether you drink out of a straw or not. That's not what I'm getting at. But the word is very clear about what we ought to do in life. Just take some time as Christians to look at the Ten Commandments. It's a very good place to start. If Ahab had been concerned with the word of the Lord and obeying it as king of Israel, then no matter his lot in life or death, he would have been engrossed with a healthy fear of God and not worried about those who can only kill the body. Doesn't Jesus give us warning about being concerned about those who can only kill the body when you're not concerned about the one who can kill the body and the soul? We even have hymns to that effect. Ahab really was living a life of the fear of man, although he was a king. He was living a life always looking to hear the words of someone else. And he did not consult and consider God's word over the words of men. You all live in cultures that are telling you things all the time about what you ought to do and how you ought to live your life. Commercialism, consumerism, the daily news. I would say to you, you need to put all of that in perspective under God's word before you are consumed with the words of men. Number two, remember, God always gets his man. So remember to consult and consider God's word over the words of men. And remember, God always gets his man. Del Ralph Davis says, "No one is exempt from the scrutiny and judgment of God's word. No one, whatever his status, whatever her success, can wiggle, squirm, or run beyond the boundaries of that jurisdiction." You know, you've heard the old song and adage, "I did it my way." Is it Frank Sinatra that made that famous? You can kind of hear him singing in the background, can't you, when you, you know, "My way." You know, it's kind of there. Da, 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 da. You know, you get it ringing in your brain, "My way." But if you listen to the lyrics of that song, what you get is the real condition of man. And it's actually man saying, "I can do it my way, my words. I have jurisdiction over myself. No one can tell me how to live my life." The fact of the matter is, the Word of God has overarching jurisdiction for everything in life. And no one will outrun its jurisdiction. You may have heard one of my favorite Alabama jokes. When I moved here from Alabama, you know, there's people at Second Baptist, they would always tell me Alabama jokes. I threatened to write a book of Alabama jokes so I'd make millions one day. But one of my favorites is about the two state troopers chasing the bank robbers on I-20 from Alabama over to Georgia. And they're just lighting out after him. And all of a sudden, the robbers cross over the state line, and the first state trooper slams on the brakes, pulls over to the side. The other state trooper pulls over and says, "What'd you stop for?" He said, "They're an hour ahead now." You know what? There's no end of the jurisdiction of God and His Word. There's no boundaries that you and I can outrun it. We'll never be an hour ahead. We'll never be a minute ahead. We'll never be a second ahead. God always gets His man. And Ahab was finding that out, wasn't he? Justice came. And it came not with a six-shooter, not with a guy with a 10-gallon hat. It wasn't John Wayne. It was the word of the Lord. Remember, God always gets His man. Thirdly, remember, emotional responses may be deceiving. Remember, emotional responses may be deceiving. Thomas Watson wrote, "Do not be deceived," speaking of Ahab. "This is not repentance. Within a while, the tempest of conscience is blown over, and he is quiet. It is one thing to be a terrified sinner, and another to be a repenting sinner." You know, there are lots of people that over the years have squalled and gotten worked up and all upset, and the emotions have shown it. Days, weeks, maybe months, or sometimes a year or so later, all of that is quieted down, and they remember little of the Word of God. But not so with the repenting sinner. The repenting sinner is not only terrified of a holy God, but he is repentant before a holy God. A repenting repenter. We have to remember how to treat Ahab. As one commentator put it, "Yet he is now to be treated as normal rather than a spectacular sinner." I think sometimes we do people a disservice when we look at their sin and we say their sin's more spectacular than everybody else's. We need all people to understand they're sinners. All true believers to have truly repented and believed, you've understood your sin before a holy God. And none of our sin is more spectacular than another. It's just sin. Fourthly, this morning, remember, mercy is not an attribute, as one pastor wrote, but a well-documented tendency of God. Remember, mercy is not an attribute, but a well-documented tendency of God. Del Ralph Davis had an interesting quote here. He says, "There seems to be a mixture of delight and excitement in Jehovah's words. Don't go around muttering about Ahab's shabby and passing repentance. Most of ours is such as well. Otherwise, why does Jesus hang around Laodicea knocking on doors?" Think about Revelation chapter 3. Now, 3 verse 20 has been taken out of context for years about Jesus knocking on the individual doors of your heart. That's not what that's about. He's dealing with the church there. The church in Laodicea had gone astray. They were being called back. And there was an image there used as an illustration and symbol to show that it was the Lord Jesus who was constantly there in mercy, reminding Laodicea to come back. "You're neither hot nor cold. You've been lukewarm. I'd rather you be hot or cold. But when you're lukewarm, I want to spew you out of my mouth." But the text is about the mercy of God continuing How many of us are in need of the mercy of God continually, day in and day out? You know, there's a lot of encouragement in this passage. As one pastor wrote, if such poor and temporary repentance, speaking of Ahab, is thus rewarded, how much more a real one? I mean, if God gave a mercy and you say, well, what's the mercy? Well, think about the mercy that Ahab would not see the death of his sons in his days. I'll never forget preaching my father's funeral and looking down at my grandmother on the front row and to see the look on her face as if in her mind, it shouldn't be this way. I shouldn't have had to have sat here for these last 7 months and watched my son die. I should have died before him. It was a mercy that Ahab was not going to have to watch the death of his sons. If God gives that kind of mercy to that kind of man, who's married to that kind of woman and has been a part of that kind of manipulation, think of all that he had done. God owed him nothing. He could have killed him on the spot, all of his family, and anyone that took part of it immediately, and been done with it, and been just and right. But this great and mighty God gave mercy. Mercy. And which one of us this morning doesn't need it? Don't we need the mercy of God? William Taylor wrote, if God were so considerate of Ahab, will he not regard you? Go then to him, speaking of God, and let this be your encouragement. If God were so considerate of Ahab, will he not regard you? Go then to him. Go to God, and let this be your encouragement. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your mercy. For it is not slight, and it is not little. It is not small, and it is not insincere. Your mercy is real and true, and we give you praise. For we are people who are in need of your mercy. For we have sinned against you. The consequences of sin are awful, terrible, for your wrath will come upon it. As we go to the time of the Lord's table, give us thought to your grace that you have shown through the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus. For it is a grace that is greater than all our sin. We praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.